Reading this morning comes out of the book of Genesis. Starting in chapter 6, starting with verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Sound familiar? God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Sound familiar? So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof on it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to keep alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, as you know, we went and seen the ark. And as many of you know, I've stated that I've learned more about the ark than I ever knew before. Somebody said, well, you got to give us a sermon on it. So I started this sermon. And I ended up totally different than what I thought it should be. Just to give you a heads up, as you know, I met with the DS via Zoom, that's the computer, Tuesday. And I came in here early on Tuesday and was working on my message. Had my computer prompted, waiting for her to join me. And I was voice typing my message. And on knowing she came in and not announcing her presence and sat there and listened to my sermon. Until I didn't get too awful far and said, oh my goodness, you're here. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. When we got all done, she says, you have to promise me one thing. I said, what's that? She says, send me that sermon. I want to hear it. So that made me feel good. You know, here's the district superintendent that is giving Carlisle some attention. So anyway, we need an ark. Our world is corrupt. When personal and professional problems feel like a flood of mighty waters, we need an ark. When we feel overpowered by difficulties, when life overwhelms us, we need an ark. When we encounter emotional and financial and relational situations, and when we find ourselves grasping for breath because the waters have almost come over our heads, we need an ark. When all of these situations arise, we need an ark. Now, it just come to mind that most everything that we read in the scripture this morning is existing and happening today. Sometimes you wonder, how long is it going to go? when is God going to bring the floodwaters again? Or something like it. Will we have an ark when it happens? That's up to you. I'm not talking about a literal ship. I'm talking about a safe haven. In verse 17, it read, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. So the same as Noah, we need a shelter from the flood. We need a refuge from the mighty waters. We need a vessel capable to carry us across the waters to a place of safety and salvation. That need for that ark is more evident today than it has been in my lifetime, I think. Look at what's going on. Look at the effort that is put forth today because some people with the black heart, some people that don't understand that life begins at conception, wants to kill babies. I just read early this morning that the mayor of New York City wants to kill babies up until the moment of birth. Do you think the floodwaters are coming? Do we need an ark?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. So I want to share a few things about the ark before I get a little further into this message. And that is that often has been asked, and I've asked this question myself many, many times, how could they get two of every animal on the ark? Well, they didn't. Because when we ask that question, we relate to the animals that we know exist today. But a lot of the animals that exist today didn't exist at Noah's time. Now, everything I'm saying here this morning is backed up by the Bible, by Bible scholars, and by archaeology works, okay? The key to it was, is the Bible said two of each kind. It didn't say two of each animal. Now, what is a kind of animal? Let me explain it to you this way. Two of dogs. Dogs or canines is a kind, okay? Obviously, at the time of Noah, all of these fancy breed dogs that we have didn't exist, okay? But God said two of each kind. So the kind, there was two canines. We don't know what they were. It could have been wolves. It could have been fox. I don't know what they were. But the point is they represented that all of the creatures that categorized into that kind. The same thing with cats. There were two cats that represented all of the different kind of cats that we have today. Now, I know you're thinking evolution, and I'm going to hit on that here in a second. Okay? Dinosaurs. How did they get these mammoth dinosaurs on this ark? Well, they didn't have every dinosaur that existed at the time. They had two dinosaurs that represented the entire dinosaur family as it came to be later on. Same thing with birds. And it goes on and on and on. You see what I'm trying to say here? Okay, the other thing is scholars estimate that there was probably 7,000 animals on the ark. And when you see the ark, you'll understand that there could be that many. because of how it was designed, how Noah built it, the process that was taken to feed them, how they stored the food. I mean, it's all evident when you go and see the ark, okay? 7,000 animals. So the other thing is God brought to the ark. Noah didn't go collect these animals, by the way. After the ark was completed, the animals came to him. And the ones that entered the door on the ark, by the way, there's only one door on the ark. And I'm going to talk about doors next week, because the one door on the ark, what it represents is powerful. Okay? So the animals came to the one door on the ark, and they were all young animals. Some of them maybe even just a step above infants. They weren't full-grown adult animals. And they have proven this by archaeological digs. They were all young adults. So what is the result of all this? As we were going through the ark, I couldn't help but think, this place had to stink. And I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us if it did or didn't. But it had to. I mean, how did they get rid of the animal waste? How did they deal with their own waste? How did they deal with food that may have spoiled before it got used? The other thing that had to exist on the ark was there had to be grudges. There had to be complaints. There had to be resentment and dislikes. There had to be backbiting. I mean, come on. How many times can your family get together for whatever holiday or occasion it might be, and somebody isn't over here in the corner about somebody else in the family? They had to exist. I mean, these were righteous people, but they were human beings. They had their faults. And then you have to deal with their spouses besides. Nothing against the ladies. Last time I knew, spouses were males also. But you see my point? So how did Noah handle all of this? Well, the Bible doesn't give us detail, but we know he did, because they lasted. They entered the new world, went on. So, back to this evolution thing. We say, okay, well, there was two wolves, and they evolved over time. Now we got German Shepherds and Huskies and this and that and et cetera, et cetera. They didn't evolve. Over time, there were variations. We have it today. We breed dogs today to try and achieve a smaller size, or a longer fur, or different ears, or different abilities. You gotta believe that nature did the same thing. So the scholars are saying that evolution wasn't a factor here. It's just how the variations occurred through random breeding, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're talking thousands and thousands of years, okay? The other thing that I learned at the Creation Museum is that we see the scientists try and tell us how, oh, we found the bones of this creature and we carbon dated it and that creature existed 2 million years ago. Not true. We find a piece of wood and they carbon date it. Remember when they thought they found the ark? They carbon dated the wood and said no, it wasn't the right age. They don't know if it was or it wasn't, because carbon dating isn't that accurate. There's three or four different types of carbon dating. Some are a little bit more accurate than others. But the one that the scientists like to use aren't accurate anywhere close. And here's the proof. if you read the genealogy throughout the scripture, we often wonder, in the Old Testament, we have these books as well, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they begot this, and it goes on and on and on and on. Well, why did God put that in the Bible? Here's the reason why. Because when you go through that, scholars have done this, they found out that nothing existed more than 6,000 years ago. God created what he created 6,000 years ago. And here's how they figured it out. There were 2,000 years between the time Adam was created and the time of Abraham. 2,000 years. This is proven with the scripture. And then there was another 2,000 years between the time of Abraham and when Jesus came on the scene. Then there's 2,000 plus years from the time Jesus came on the scene until today. Now do the math. That's 6,000 years. Nothing existed more than 6,000 years ago, regardless of what the scientists want to teach us and tell us and convince us that they are right. We look at the scripture. Scholars have looked at this, studied this. This is proven by the inspired word of God. So much for that. Noah's Ark is like a church. Not everyone is the same. All of the people that were on the ark, everyone was a little bit different. One liked this, another liked that. One didn't like this. One acted this way, the other one didn't like it. The other one acted this way. It goes on and on and on and on. That's exactly how it is in the church today. Everybody sitting here this morning has a favorite way of worshiping. For me, it's song. The songs that we sing here today prepares my heart to receive the word of God. Now, some of you out here doesn't respond to the music like I do. I'm not saying I'm right, not saying wrong, I'm just saying it's different. And when the end result is we all worship the same God, it's fantastic. That's the way it is. Different people do different things. We all have different talents. That's what makes up the church. So the ark was exactly the same. There were predators and there were prey on the ark. The wild and the lame. There were the sleek and the beautiful ones. And the ones that are ugly as sin also. They were all different, just like the church. Everybody dresses a little bit different. By the way, I heard 4 times about my blue jeans last week. That's okay. That's okay. Despite all this stuff that goes on in the ark, God said the ark or the church is also a place of shelter from the blast of a storm. What are we here this morning? This sanctuary, this church, this ministry, one of the functions that we have, and I think we're good at it, is we are a shelter for those in need. We see this and we experience this with our prayer time. We see this and we experience this with our mission work. This is a shelter, just like the ark was a shelter for Noah and his family. The church, like the ark, is a place where we find direction despite everything else that may seem to be headed in the wrong direction. You heard it in my prayer this morning. I ask that the Holy Spirit interject with those with a black heart, with those that insist on killing babies. I ask that the scripture would be brought to them and they would take time to read it and learn what God says about it. That's what the ark represents. That's what the church is. The church, like an ark, is a beacon in the dark. You tell me, when Noah was in this desert building this ark, because there was going to be a flood in an area where there never was any water, wasn't a beacon to some of the people. I gotta believe that there were people that helped Noah build this ark besides his sons and daughter-in-laws. And that's what beacons do. This church is a beacon. We say it in our motto, a beacon on a hilltop. You tell me that ark floating around on 40 days of rain wasn't a beacon unto the Lord. The church, like the ark, is the hope of eventually finding a safe harbor. Noah and his family had the hope that they would land safely, that the waters would recede. And Noah and his family believed it because they were righteous people. It is the same for the church. We can be, we are, and we should be a beacon of hope for those that are lost. And it's our responsibility to advertise, display, and promote this beacon, this safe harbor. I know people come to this church every Sunday that have burdens. Some have burdens and they pass. Some have present burdens, whether they're emotional or social or medically, whatever it is. How many times have you sat there listening to a sermon and thought, boy, he's talking directly to me. How did he know that I was having this trouble? He didn't. I didn't. But the Holy Spirit did. That's what a safe harbor is. And it's my hope and prayer that if you come to church burdened, looking for a safe harbor, that you find it. And when you leave, that burden has been lifted or isn't as serious as you thought it was. God gave Noah instructions on how to build the ark. I went over them dimensions when I read it. And Noah was to put a door on the side of the ark. Not lots of doors, just one. We'll talk about that next week. So we know how to build a wooden ark. Just grab a hammer and nails and a saw, right? Call Menards or Home Depot or whatever and give them your order and have them deliver it, right? Well, it was different for Noah. They had to go find the wood. It wasn't present where they were. Then they had to get it to where they needed it. They didn't have nails and glue and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God provided them with what they needed to accomplish the task at hand. That's what he does yet today. He provides us with what we need to build the ark because the floodwaters are coming. So, but I want to ask you this. Okay, we've got a wooden ark built. What else do we need? We're safe, right? We need to build a spiritual ark. Not an ark made out of wood or hammer or nails or glue or pitch or whatever is used to build a wooden ark. We need to build a spiritual ark built with the love of Jesus Christ. That's the ark that we have to have today. Well, how do we do that? We build the spiritual ark by keeping our hearts in the right place. Excuse me. You say, well, our heart's in the right place. What we think is the right place is what Jesus thinks sometimes. Maybe all the time. Certainly most of the time. So we need to call on the love of Jesus Christ to build that spiritual ark. We need to call on the love of Jesus Christ to help us keep our hearts in the right place. We need to call on the love of Jesus Christ to keep us in a righteous mind. That's what a righteous person is. Somebody that calls on the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to strive for. The text says Noah was a righteous man. Noah did what was right. He was fair and just. He knew Noah by his fruits. Noah kept his heart in the right place. I honestly believe this is how they existed and got along while they were on the ark, because Noah was in command with the help of Jesus Christ, exercising his righteous heart to solve these grudges and complaints and dislikes and resentments and backbiting and etc., etc., etc. I honestly believe that's how they got along while they were on the ark. So consider those that set their minds on earthly things. In Philippians 3, chapter 18, it says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many lives are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Noah was like the Apostle Paul, where it reads in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on affections and hearts on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." That is the description of Noah. That is the description of a righteous person. That is what Jesus Christ expects us to be. We can build an ark, spiritual or wooden, but it will do us no good in the end when the floodwaters come if we haven't followed what it says here in Colossians 3, verse 1. We build a spiritual ark by being wholehearted. Noah was wholehearted towards God. But let me remind you what wholehearted means. Wholehearted means to be fully or completely sincere. And here's one that's going to get you. Wholehearted also means that we are to be enthusiastic about our spiritual ark. We build a spiritual ark by being wholehearted. Noah was the type of guy who, with all of his energy, served the Lord. And how did he serve the Lord? Wholeheartedly. With enthusiasm. With every bit of his being. Genesis 6 and verse 22 that we read, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So, we build a spiritual ark by moving forward in faith. Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, He moved forward in faith. I'm sure that he had an explanation. How am I going to do this, Lord? I know nothing about this. And God said, I will help you. God said, I will give you the direction. I don't know if Noah ever had a hammer in his hand. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Because God put his hammer in Noah's hand. And Noah used it out of faith. He was warned about things that had not yet seen. He moved in the holy fear and built an ark to save his family. But his faith, he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness. Righteousness that only comes with faith. Noah moved near to God. We must submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Excuse me. The devil is alive and well. Sometimes we think he is in control today. We see all that's going on. He's not. He's not in control with us that have moved nearer to God. You see, when we come near to God, he comes near to us. When we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us. What does nigh mean? Well, it means a lot of things. One of the things that it means is if you approach God, he will approach you. Noah was moved by the Spirit. Noah was moved like Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowd, we talked about this last week with the funeral procession, remember that? Noah was moved in the same way that Jesus was. So this morning, let's build a ship like that old ship of Zion. A ship that can be placed where all can find a connection to God. Let's build a ship that saves us from drowning in sin. Let's build a ship that calls out, get on board! Despite all the improperness and the corruption and the sinfulness and the hatreds, we still need an ark. You see, the ark is actually the old rugged cross. The cross that delivers us from floods of sin in our life. The ark is the Christ who offers pardon and forgiveness of sins. So I say to you this morning, let's build a ship that has a captain named Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And all of God's people said,